This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, Lebanon has fallen on desperate days again, a country that has for years been the victim of foreign political interference from the French to the English, and recently the U.S. and Israel are persevering to control Beirut's trajectory. Now, see, Lebanon is a parliamentary democratic republic in which the highest offices are proportionately reserved for representatives from certain religious communities. They do not include Frenchmen, Americans, or Zionists. Yet, through pressure, sanctions, and outright threats and aggression, the U.S. and Israel are bringing a new dimension of violence, instability, and insecurity to the country. The challenges faced by the Lebanese nation today by the Zionists in Tel Aviv and Washington, D.C., is the focus of your Spotlight program. Here's a quick report.
Anger erupted near Rafiq Hariri International Airport after the Lebanese government, under U.S.-Israeli pressure, barred the landing of two Iranian civilian airplanes in the capital, the first of which was on February the 13th. This decision left dozens of Lebanese citizens stranded in Tehran with no assistance from Lebanese officials or money to ease their unexpected plight. Lebanese citizens protested against their government's submission to U.S.-Israeli demands. They blocked roads and decried what was an attack on their country's sovereignty, all while their fellow abandoned citizens in Tehran awaited a resolution. The move followed Israeli accusations against Iran using flights to send aid to the Lebanese resistance movement and political party Hezbollah. Iran and Hezbollah have both categorically denied the accusations. The U.S. had also warned Lebanon that Israel would target the airport if the Iranian plane was allowed to land. Protesters demanded that the government reverse its decision and reclaim Lebanon's sense of agency. The country had already paid a heavy price to secure victory against the recent Israeli aggression. On February 15, Hezbollah also formally called on to the people of Lebanon to protest the decision. But what followed was immense crackdown by the Lebanese army. Tear gas was fired to disperse the peaceful protesters, and mass arrests took place. On the same day, the Lebanese Prime Minister Nawaf Salam addressed the nation regarding the issue.
We are in contact with the Iranian authorities through our diplomatic mission in Tehran or through the embassy in Beirut. The first issue that we care about resolving is the issue of the Lebanese in Tehran and ensuring their return to Lebanon as soon as possible.
The following day, Hezbollah also issued a statement.
The protesters were surprised when some members of the Lebanese army launched tear gas at them in an unprovoked attack on peaceful citizens, which appeared to be a suspicious attempt to drag the army into a confrontation with its own people. We demand that the government reverse its decision to ban Iranian planes from landing at Beirut airport and take serious measures to prevent the Israeli enemy from imposing its dictates and violating national sovereignty.
These developments came while the Israeli regime continues its violations of the ceasefire agreement, including the killing of civilians, the destruction of houses, and continued illegal presence in South Lebanon. The U.S. and Israel's fingerprints are everywhere. Is their influence reshaping Lebanon's governmental choices? And to what end? What foreign plots lie beneath the surface, and how will Lebanon navigate this treacherous path?
And now for our guests. Joining us, we have Sondos Al-Assad, journalist, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And also Mr. Eric Wahlberg, also a journalist, joining us from Toronto, Canada.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Hello to the both of you, and I'd like to welcome you both to our Spotlight program here. Sondos Al-Assad in the Lebanese capital, we're going to start with you. Just a few weeks ago, Sondos, no sooner did Lebanon finally see itself with a sitting president in Joseph Aoun, did the U.S. government, Trump's administration, send envoy Morgan Ortegas to threaten the new administration with crippling sanctions if they do not curb Hezbollah's role in the country. Your opening take on this blatant show of interference in a government that you very well know has enough challenges as it stands.
Yes, thank you for having me. Actually, what is happening now in Lebanon and in the entire West Asia region has been summed up by the speech of Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qasem hours ago. Sheikh Qasem said that now the entire region is facing a major crisis or a major threat, which is the expanding the Zionist occupation entity, which is expanding in the region and threatening the security of the peoples, of the indigenous peoples of the region. So we know that in the recent war against both Gaza and Lebanon, the Zionist occupation, despite all the unconditional help by the U.S. and the Western governments, have failed to eliminate the resistance and has failed to push the peoples of both South Lebanon, Bekaa, and the peoples of Gaza into surrender. We have seen that despite the aggression, despite the genocidal war that has been led by the U.S. in our region, the people haven't abandoned the option of resistance. So they have opted to another ways of aggression, which is basically depending on the threats of the United States of America. Because we know that the Zionist occupation without the help of the American administration would have collapsed in October 2023. But now the American administration is blatantly interfering in the Lebanese affairs, also is blatantly threatening the Palestinians, the people of Gaza, in order to compensate the major failure that has been endured by the Zionist occupation. But the peoples of the region, as they have shown their steadfastness despite the great sacrifices they have paid in the recent war, they will do the same in this new phase of the U.S.-led aggression against our people.
Thank you. And Eric Wahlberg, thank you for your patience. Welcome to the conversation, our Spotlight program here. Eric, today the same Israeli entity that continues occupying Lebanese soil continues violating the November 27th ceasefire agreement to withdraw within 60 days that expired back in late January, but it's now extended into 2 days from now on the 18th of February. And the same entity that continues killing Lebanese civilians in breach of that ceasefire continues destroying Lebanese infrastructure is now trying to dictate to the administration in Beirut. Your initial thoughts on the irony here?
Well, steam comes out of my ears when I think of Lebanon. I just read today that just this morning they killed a 13-year-old girl who was just praying for her father who had been killed by and kidnapped three paramedics. Everything Israel does is evil. They don't just terrorize. They have to pick out a little girl, and then they have to take the paramedics that are trying to help people survive the Israeli the monstrous attack. Everything they do is so horrible and so one-sided that I just don't understand how the whole world isn't completely outraged every day and to force them to stop, and instead they're extending their 60-day ceasefire, so-called ceasefire. Every day they were bombing, killing during the ceasefire. I mean, that's not a ceasefire. And they're extending it, and then they want to stay in five key places in southern Lebanon, and the U.S. is saying, this is fine, you can stay in those places as long as you like. Everything about Israel it's hard to even speak. The words just don't come to your mouth when you want to describe how horrible and inhuman and evil it is. So as far as I can see, Hezbollah's got to start attacking again. There's no alternative. It's almost as if Israel is waiting for Hezbollah to break, so-called break the siege. There's no ceasefire, and so there's nothing to break. But they've been patient, and now, as of 2 days, it's February 18th, is the extension of the 60 days. So I don't know how they've held back so far, but they have to. And then, of course, the stopping the plane from landing. It's like Israel controls every step. Everything that Lebanon wants to do, Israel tells it to do. And it says the U.S. is behind me, so it's basically the U.S. telling you. And if you don't do it, you're going to be sanctioned to death, literally. So the only thing to do is to resist. And I just hope that Hezbollah has the strength still after after the horrible things that Israel did to try and destroy it. because otherwise it's really a game over. You cannot stop resisting Israel. As soon as you stop, they just move ahead and they take more. And that's what they're doing now. They're taking land in Syria. They've taken these southern Lebanese spots. I'm sure they have some kind of nonsense biblical excuse to steal more land. And that's what they're going to do, as far as I can tell.
All right. Thank you, Eric. And Sondo, so now the regime has 2 days to withdraw under this so-called extension to the 18th of February from Lebanese soil. How is that not the most pressing issue for the Aoun administration right now? That and all the many, to Eric's point, violations of the ceasefire accord to this point that the Beirut administration should be addressing, rather than conceding to the Zionists and the U.S. to stop flights, civilian flights from Iran.
Yes, as mentioned in Sheikh Naeem Qasem, Hezbollah's Secretary General, in his speech today, that Hezbollah is ready to coordinate and collaborate with the government and with the parliament in order to expel the Zionist occupation from our lands. This in the first place. But if the Zionist occupation refuses to leave those lands, the normal thing that will happen, the natural thing that will happen, is that the people of these occupied villages won't accept this humiliation. And this the same scenario that have happened in the during the 80s and the 90s will be repeated in the south. This will give them the full right to resist, as mentioned by Sheikh Naeem Qasem today, and this right is secured and declared in both the Lebanese constitution and in the UN accords and the UN treaties. The right to resist is a constitutional right for those people, because as we have seen and what we are watching, it seems that there are no intention for the Zionists. And when we talk about the Zionists, we talk about the American administration, that there's no intention to leave the peoples of the region to live securely and to live their normal life. The American imperialism, the American capitalism, the American Zionism is expanding in our region, and they don't want this is the double standards of the American values. They claim that they respect human rights, they claim that they respect the sovereignty of the nation, but we can see them that they don't respect the sovereignty of the Lebanese land. They want to expel the Palestinians from Gaza, and this is, as named today by Sheikh Naeem Qasem, is a kind of political genocide against the people of Gaza. So the more the aggression, the more the people will resist. And I must mention something important here, that in our dictionary, there's no game over. In our dictionary, as mentioned by Sheikh Naeem Qasem today, when our leaders, when Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, when Shahid Imad Mughniyeh, when Shahid Fuad Shukr, when Shahid Ibrahim Aqil, all of those great martyrs launched their resistance in 1982, they have then humble capabilities. Now the resistance has accumulated experiences. Now the people of the resistance are quite aware of the scheme that is threatening them, and no one here in Lebanon will accept this humiliation. And we will resist, because in our doctrine, and as Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah has taught us, that we have even to martyr or to live peacefully or to live honorably.
Thank you, Sundus. Now, Eric, Lebanon, and I should also share this with our viewers that may not be privy to this information, has three sectarian groups represented in parliament, and it took, you know Lebanese history, Eric, it took conflict, it took internal struggle, a lot of pain to reach this proportionate representation of all of the Lebanese constituencies in the country's political apparatus. So now that it is under direct threat from the U.S. and Israeli leadership, what's at stake if Beirut, this current administration, does not take a stand, Eric?
Well, it's the U.S. is the one that maneuvered the present Lebanese balance of power, and it's using that as a threat. If you don't kind of follow what the U.S. And Israel have in mind, then extreme sanctions will immediately be, I mean, that's the only negotiating tool, and it's not a negotiating tool. It's a declaration of war when you sanction, because you're basically disabling your opponent. So it's war, and that, so the U.S. is saying, we'll just start our own war against you, unless you follow exactly what we want to do. So I know that the people of Lebanon, they're looking for any way out, and of course the Hezbollah has been considered the main force that is driving Israeli-U.S. Aggression. And so somehow they think, okay, if we back off and don't let Hezbollah defend us, then maybe Israel-U.S. will be nicer. But it doesn't work. Look at the last 3 months, really. It's supposed to be a two-month ceasefire. And Israel has just blatantly gone ahead and killed dozens, I don't know, I'm sure it's over 100 by now, hundreds. And it's bombing not just in the south, but in the northeast as well. They say, oh, Hezbollah is here too. So we have to, you know, anywhere we want, basically we're going to bomb. So really, it's unsustainable, and Hezbollah is just going to have to move in again and take control.
And allow me, Eric, to put that same question to you, if I could please, Sundos. The protests that ensued after the Aoun government, they blocked the Iranian flights from landing in Beirut, and then the government's response with the crackdown, firing the tear gas at crowds, making arrests. Is this not a small taste of the insecurity and instability that lies ahead should Beirut's leadership allow dictates out of Tel Aviv and Washington to manipulate it?
Yes, if you refer to the Lebanese history after the martyrdom of former Prime Minister Shahid Rafiq al-Hariri, Lebanon has experienced the same thing. And Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, since that time, has warned against this endeavors by the Zionist occupation and the U.S. embassy in Beirut to ignite a sectarian strife on one hand, and on the other hand, to ignite a strife between the people of resistance and the Lebanese army. Because, you know, one of the main pillars of victory here in Lebanon is the collaboration between three parts, the people, the resistance, and the army. So they are trying to ignite this strife between the Lebanese people, especially the resistance environment, and the Lebanese army. But this won't happen, as it has been thwarted and failed in the recent years. This won't be the case now, because we have a shrewd leadership, the leadership of the current Secretary General of Hezbollah, Sheikh Naim Qassem, and the people of resistance are well aware. But at the same time, those people won't accept any kind of humiliation that is being systematically practiced by the U.S. Embassy here in Beirut, because this is a humiliation for Lebanon's sovereignty. This is a humiliation for the Lebanese constitution. Because those people, at the end of the day, they are represented in the government and they are represented in the parliament. In the recent parliamentary election in 2022, Hezbollah has got the greatest preferential votes. And this means that those must be respected, and the government can't adhere to what the U.S. embassy orders or to what Afikhay Adroui, the speaker, the spokesman of the Zionist occupation entity army. The government must respect the people's opinion, and must, instead of facing the people, its responsibility is to go to the south and face the Zionist army and not face the people.
And Eric, suppose Lebanon lets the U.S. and the Israelis interfere in its policy decisions. What part of the U.S. and Israeli vision for West Asia, for the future of Lebanon, includes the prosperity and the welfare of the Lebanese people, Eric, the Lebanese nation? How much is the fate of the Lebanese people near and dear to someone like Donald Trump's heart or that of Benjamin Netanyahu's? No, seriously.
Well, if you do what Trump wants you to do, then you will be happy. That's Trump's message. He basically said, I love the people of Lebanon and I really root for you and will do everything to make your life safe. I mean, this is his real estate pitch. It's like what he's saying to the Gazans. Just follow what I do and you'll live happily ever after. I mean, it's nonsense. You can't trust the U.S. You can't trust Trump at all. And I think that the real issue is the fact that the army is bought and paid for and trained by the U.S., the Lebanese army. And I'm sure they're sent not to Israel. They would love to train the Lebanese army, but things haven't gotten that bad yet. But I'm sure they're sent to the U.S. for training. Now, and I'm sure the U.S. would love to have a Sisi, a dictator of the Lebanese army that could just come in and take control and destroy Hezbollah and create an American peace. But I don't think that's going to happen. I think the Lebanese people are too proud to even if they're trained and brainwashed by the U.S. and given lots of dollars to be soldiers for the U.S. Project. I don't think that's going to happen. But what it does is it undermines the army and it partly turns the army against Hezbollah, as happened in the recent demonstration, where some elements of the army basically took over and tried to destroy and disrupt a peaceful demonstration. So the key is the Lebanese army. Where is it going to support Hezbollah, or is it going to sit on its whatever?
Okay, Eric, we don't have much time left. I really would like to get that question also to Sonos. Sonos, how does Lebanon, the Lebanese people, benefit if leadership concedes to U.S. and Israeli dictates?
This won't be, at the end of the day, this will be totally rejected by the people, and this will be resisted by the people at the political level, at the diplomatical level. The main thing that we must assert here that Lebanon won't be another Palestinian Authority. We are not Mahmoud Abbas. We have representatives in the parliament. We have ministers, and we have many tools to resist this guardianship, this blatant U.S. guardianship. We know that they will impose sanctions. The example of the Yemeni revolution is quite beneficial. We will learn from the Yemenis how to get steadfast and how to resist. And the case is nothing different than when the resistance has launched, and when the resistance had humble capabilities, the resistance was able to humiliate the Marines in the 1982.
Okay.
The same example will happen now. We do trust in the resistance, and we do trust that the indigenous people of the region of West Asia will, at the end of the day, emerge victorious.
Thank you both for staying with us and joining us on the program. And stay safe to the both of you. Sonos Al-Assad, journalist joining us out of Beirut, and also Eric Wahlberg, journalist joining us from Toronto, Canada. And thanks for tuning in. This brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thanks for joining us, and bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding
IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi, focusing on the last verses of chapter Furqan. We have been talking about the characteristics of the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who were called Ibadur Rahman in the Holy Book. The very first issue was humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of directly going to the title of humility, chose the image and picture of the way a humble person walks. And we said that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the issue in this way is that sometimes the very single act of human being leads us to the major characteristic within his soul. Like when you want to find the gold mines in the lands or in the mountains, sometimes the scientists, they find the signs of the gold mines or silver mines under the ground, under the lands, with the simple color, different color of that land. Or sometimes the way that the scientists find and discover about the great supply of oil under the ground, under the earth, is by finding some drops of dirt within the water of the area. So when we see and observe the way a person walks, we might deduce and suppose the spiritual characteristic he has. It's been narrated from Prophet, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ. Even a very single piece of arrogance would avoid the human being, would keep human being from entering the heaven. Prophet says that even if in your heart is a mustard seed of arrogance, very interesting analogy, even a mustard seed, which is very tiny, very small, even the amount of arrogance within your heart is as big as a mustard seed, you will not see the heaven. Because the reason is you think, the arrogant person thinks that he is above, even above the divine instructions, like what we said about the devil. In another narration, a person asked Al-Imam al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, that what is the very first stage and step of infidelity, al-kufr? What is the first stage of that? The Imam replied that the least level of infidelity is arrogance. And exactly the fact that we said that when a person is arrogant, it means that he thinks of himself above the others. Therefore, he might think of himself above the divine instructions. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala In another verse, in chapter Qasas, verse 83, says, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. The hereafter we shall grant to those who do not desire to domineer in the earth nor to cause corruption. Means if a person is arrogant and he thinks that he is above, he wants to be above the others. By above, he means superior and having making decision on the other's behalf. He will not have the hereafter, will not have the heaven. So these are issues about the arrogance, and on the other hand, on the opposite side, the issue of humility. We will continue after a short break. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. So there is a question here arises that, okay, toward what we should be humble? We talked about humility. We talked about arrogance. So what is the issue, the subject toward what which we have to be humble? There are several issues. The first issue is humility toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tawadu' amam Allah. Humility toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the very first subject of humility. The second, humility toward prophets, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbana, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Ali Imran, verse 53. Rabbana, amanna bima anzalt. وَاتَّبَعْنَا الرَّسُولِ. The servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing Allah, they say, we have believed in what you have revealed and we followed the prophets. فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. So write our names within the names of the testifiers. And in another issue, we see that this is exactly the point which the people who have went astray, they had lost this kind of humility. They couldn't convince themselves to obey, to follow the prophets. And that was a manifestation of arrogance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes in chapter Mu'minun, verse 47, says, quoting from the infidels, they said, أَنُؤْمِنُ لِبَشَرَيْنِ مِثْلِنَا. Shall we believe two humans like ourselves? This is what the infidels said about Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun. The third topic, the third subject for being humble is humility toward the divine instructions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there were some infidels and their problem was that they were not humble enough toward divine instructions. Chapter Nisa, verse 150. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who disbelieve in Allah and His apostles and seek to separate Allah from His apostles and say, we believe in some and disbelieve in some. نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ. We believe in some, disbelieve in some. وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. They seek to take a way in between. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another occasion says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَأْكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضٍ. Do you believe in part of the book and defy another part? So this comes from the arrogance toward divine instruction. Inshallah, we will talk about this issue, which is, I believe, is a common issue in our modern world in the next episode. Thank you. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. But the next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for.
I fall, but I'm forgotten. I'm standing tall, I feel abandoned, stand elevated, blessed by the prophets, led by the greatest, and peace it was promised. Can you hear my cry? Can you feel my hurt? One day the sun will rise over this land. Al-Aqsa and peace goes hand in hand. This is our home. It is our right. Yes, Allah knows. It's our Palestine. Can you hear my cry? Can you feel my hurt? One day the sun. This land of love, ya Aqsa, hubuka fi qalbi, samihni ya Aqsa, ayna.
As a remarkable testament to the resilience of a people who pulled off one of the most outstanding and popular socio-political movements in modern history, the Islamic Republic of Iran celebrated 46th anniversary of the victory of its Islamic Revolution last week. From Warsaw to Cairo and from Pretoria to capitals around the globe that have diplomatic relations with Iran, events marking the commemoration of the revolution signaled not only the strength and stability of the Islamic Republic, but also the strategic value of such ties. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, "Equally remarkable is that the bedrock of Iran's foreign policy, as encapsulated by the iconic leader of 1979 Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, at the dawn of the historic revolution, from a repressive and pompous Western client regime led by the Shah, to a popular, mass-based Islamic Republic, has remained steadfast." A resounding message reaffirming Iran's unwavering commitment to Palestine's freedom struggle, forming this bedrock, was heard loudly during these commemorations. Far from being merely symbolic, It was noteworthy and strategic that Iran's ambassadors found it essential to honor the memory of the martyrs of the Palestinian resistance movement. They emphasized that the ceasefire agreement between the Gaza-based Hamas resistance group and the occupying Zionist regime marked a decisive victory for the resistance, who courageously withstood 15 months of horror, devastation, and mass slaughter. Despite the suffering and pain caused by the genocide and multiple forced displacements, the resilience, courage, and steadfastness of Palestinians echoed the decades of struggle Iranians waged against Western powers under fake peacock thrones. Much to the dismay of the Zionist regime, which, along with the United States and unelected Arab despots, had waged countless campaigns to impose so-called regime change in Tehran, the 46th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution defined a pivotal moment in Iran's history. The successful revolution saw the emergence of an era based on independence, freedom, and justice. As it traversed close to five decades of hostility, war, and sanctions, Iranians can be proud of their enormous progress in various fields. Studies by UNESCO confirm that there has been exponential growth in knowledge-based firms and startups, which it attributes to heightened domestic demand combined with the multiplication of technology incubators and accelerators since the launch of the country's first public innovation centers in 2015. Undoubtedly, the pace of growth in science and technology is due to the government policies, unlike the stagnancy that existed during the era of the Shah before 1979. In addition, in a recent article, Italian economist Giancarlo Ilia Valori was clear that with time since the Islamic Revolution, a big step has been taken towards the autonomy of various institutions in the Persian Gulf country, including universities. Valori wrote, "Increasing the number and improving the quality of universities has been one of the main measures implemented since the first half of the 1980s. Beyond this, and against the background of the Zionist regime's fixation on undermining and destroying Iran's revolutionary gains, not excluding regime change, the Islamic Republic has developed a highly sophisticated drone and missile industry. Given such malevolent hostilities, it is necessary to understand that Tehran regards drone and missile technology as crucial to resist and challenge both American and Israeli hegemonic ambitions within Iran and the wider West Asia region. Iran's successful ousting of a well-armed American stooge has meant that the world's so-called superpower, now in the hands of an erratic, unpredictable moron called Donald Trump, will do its best to undermine and reverse the gains of the Islamic Revolution. Since Trump's reoccupation of the White House, Washington has reinstated its maximum pressure policy on Tehran, but also signaled a willingness to reopen nuclear negotiations." However, during his commemoration speech, Iran's leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, rejected any prospect of talks, stating, "Negotiating with such a government should not be done. It is neither wise, intelligent, nor honorable. The Americans sit and redraw the map of the world, but only on paper, as it has no basis in reality," he declared. Hamas leaders who participated in the 46th anniversary celebrations congratulated Ayatollah Khamenei and expressed gratitude for Iran's continued support. Iran's leader received Mohammad Darwish, chairman of Hamas Shura Council, Khalil al-Hayye, acting Hamas leader, and Zahir Jabarin, Hamas leader in the occupied West Bank, among other officials on the eve of the anniversary of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Ayatollah Khamenei described the ceasefire agreement as a great achievement and called on the Muslim world and all supporters of the resistance to help reduce the pain and suffering of Palestinians. To reaffirm Iran's unconditional solidarity and support for Palestine's freedom struggle, which has been a fundamental pillar of the country's foreign policy since the 1979 revolution, he made it clear, "The issue of Palestine is a main matter for us, and Palestine's victory is a definite issue."